Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And today's message is entitled, Obedience Through Suffering. We don't like to think about suffering, much less suffer. We don't like to suffer, much less think about suffering. But I've entitled it Obedience Through Suffering because sometimes it takes some suffering for an individual to learn to obey. The Bible is through situations and circumstances like that. Miriam, the sister of Moses, had to learn the hard way. And many of us have had to learn the hard way as well, that sometimes suffering precedes obedience. Now, I wonder how that might apply to our nation as well. I wonder if perhaps our nation is going to have to learn obedience, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Go back to being one nation under God. We have strayed so far from the foundation on which this nation was founded. We have embraced so much. We have become so much. So I'm wondering what the Lord might have to introduce into the life of the United States of America. I'm wondering to what degree we might have to learn obedience through suffering. I'm going to say to you unapologetically, I think there's some suffering in front of us. I think there's some suffering in front of us. And I think it behooves each child of God to be before the throne of God, confessing their individual sins as well as the sins of the nation, and asking God for his continued mercy, love, and grace. Now, with that in mind, let's go to this message entitled Obedience Through Suffering. And may God bless you as you listen. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, hopefully verses 8 through 14. I've entitled this Obedience Through Suffering. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to think of suffering. And for the most part, most of us do not like to see anybody suffer. But suffering is a part of life. Suffering is a part of life. And we're going to have to understand this, that being a child of God does not exempt one from suffering. Being a child of God, being born again, does not exempt us from suffering. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience through suffering. Let's go to God in prayer before we go any further with the message, shall we? Heavenly Father, you know what I've been up against trying to get this done. And you know how the enemy has opposed me. But I believe I'm in obedience. I believe that I'm doing what you want me to do. And I want to do it under your leadership and your lordship. I'm asking for your anointing, Holy Spirit, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister the Word of God to the people of God. And Father, there may be those listening who are not yet in the family of God. I pray that in some way you'll touch their hearts throughout this message as well and bring them into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver them from just being religious and bring them into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be glorified in their lives and through their lives. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen. I said a moment ago that being a child of God does not exempt us from suffering. Christ Jesus, the Word of God tells us that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience through suffering. Prior to his incarnation, there was no need for suffering. He never suffered. Prior to his incarnation, in his position in glory, the right hand of God the Father, he never suffered. He did not have a physical body that could suffer pain or sickness. God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I don't know how many of us really do that. I don't know how many of us really worship in spirit and in truth. I think too many times we go through the mechanical motions of worship without getting really serious and getting into the spirit of the thing, humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging who He is, all He is, all He's done for us, who He is for us. I don't know that many of us ever really get there. I think many times we go through the motions of worship without truly worshiping. How many times do we stand in church and sing the songs of praise while our mind is somewhere else? And while we're thinking about what we've got to do after church and what we're going to do after church and our plans for the first of the week. No, and Jesus did not have a physical body, so He could not suffer pain or sickness. And yet, He took upon Himself a physical body. He was not subject to physical suffering, emotional suffering, or spiritual suffering before His incarnation. Before His incarnation, He never had to experience any of that. He was not subject to physical, emotional, or spiritual suffering. It was only as He took upon Himself a physical body and became fully human. I know that's hard to grasp. It's hard to grasp that He was so much God it is as though He were not man, and so much man it was almost as though He were not God, and yet that's exactly what He was. He took upon Himself a physical body, and in doing so He became fully human. You see, Christ Jesus had to fully, completely identify with mankind. The Word of God says He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Can you imagine Jesus being tempted with the same things that you're tempted with, that I'm tempted with, and yet He could not be tempted unless He took on a physical body, unless He became fully human, and that's what He was. In that physical body, He was totally human and yet totally God. So it was after He took upon Himself a human body that He began to suffer emotional, spiritual, and physical pain. We know that He grew weary. He was tired. Now, He was never subject to sickness or disease. Why? Because He's God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He was totally human, as yet He was God in the flesh. But He began to suffer emotional problems. He had emotions. Those emotions were attacked. Spiritually, He was attacked. Physically, He was attacked. He grew weary. He grew tired. He was never suffered sickness. There was no sin. Sickness originated in sin. Jesus had no sin. And because He had no sin, sickness had no opportunity to attack His body. We are different. We sin. We sin every day. And because we sin, we're subject to all kinds of physical infirmities. But Jesus had no sin. And therefore, He was not subject to physical illness. He grew weary. He was hungry. He suffered thirst. He suffered pain. But He never suffered sickness. He only began to suffer emotional and spiritual and physical pain as He became human. He did so in His total identification with man. He did so that He could become subject to the same suffering as man, and the only exemption of that, the only exception of that, was sickness. There was no sin. There was no sin in His life. Satan had no entrance into His life to afflict Him with any kind of physical suffering. And though He was God in the flesh, He fully, completely, totally, thoroughly identified with humanity. Hear me carefully. He totally identified with humanity. He was subject to hunger. He grew hungry. He had to eat. He grew thirsty. Remember on the cross. On the cross, He said, I thirst. Having gone through the pain and the emotional, spiritual, physical agony he was going through. And he said, I thirst. Weariness? We know that he suffered fatigue. He was God in a human body. And so he suffered fatigue because of the work that he did, ministering to others and emitting, if you will, strength being drawn from him, power being drawn out of him as he reached out and touched others and healed them of their physical disorders. He suffered fear and weariness. Grief? We know that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You see, he was totally God. And I know this is hard to grasp. He was totally God and yet totally human. But he knew weariness. He knew fatigue. He knew grief. He at times went without sleep. He knew what sleeplessness was all about. And he, of course, he suffered rejection. He was rejected. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Had he not submitted to death, he wouldn't have died. There was no sin. But you understand this. On that cross, he who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin by taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. In his rejection, in his death, he was subject, if you will, on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin. He took upon himself every imaginable sin you can think of. Though he had never sinned, he took upon himself the sins of all who would believe, all who would receive him. On that cross, he became the sodomite for the sodomite who wants to be saved. On the cross, he became the whoremonger for the whoremonger who wants to be saved. On the cross, he became the profane. He became everything that sinful man has become in order that those who want to become new creations in Christ Jesus, those who want to be born again, those who want to be saved, those who want to be adopted into the family of God, Christ Jesus, on that cross, became everything that every sinful man ever was. Name the most horrible, ungodly, unholy, blasphemous sin you can think of. Christ Jesus took that upon himself so that those who had that sin in their lives could come to him in childlike faith, believing him, receiving him, confessing they were a sinner, asking him to come into their heart. He would come into their heart, indwell them, and they would become new creations in Christ Jesus. But remember that on the cross, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was moments from death. He could not have died had he not taken sin upon himself, because he was God in the flesh and he had no sin of his own. And the only way that sin could touch him was if he embraced my sin and your sin, the sins of every individual who's ever been born again. Those sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. You see, he was fully able to fully identify with humanity, with you, with me. He completely, totally, fully identified with us on that cross. Whatever you may have been, he was experiencing. In whatever sin you sinned, he experienced that sin for you. He understands temptation. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He understands your temptation. He's been there. He understands it. He himself was tempted, the Word of God says, in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Being a child of God sometimes ensures suffering. You can rest assured, as a child of God, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer spiritually. You're going to suffer emotionally. You're going to suffer physically. Sometimes you're going to suffer domestically. But you're going to suffer in any number of ways. You are going to suffer at some point in time in your life. And sometimes it's a continuum. But you have to understand this. Suffering comes to us in the spirit. At times we suffer spiritually. This warfare. We're engaged in a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And sometimes we get wounded in the warfare. We get wounded in our emotions. We get wounded emotionally, spiritually. We get wounded. And then physical suffering. Just because we're a child of God does not exempt us from physical suffering. Hospitals have people who are really truly born again and who are really living a life as best they know how under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and yet many times end up in hospitals, end up in the surgical suite. You understand this, we're in human bodies. Yes, we're dwelt by the Spirit of God. Yes, we're born again. Yes, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. But because of the sin of Adam, we're subject to all of these things that we experience, spiritually, emotionally, physically, even domestically, in any number of ways. You have to understand this, and I've said this so many times on the radio. It's not a cakewalk. Your walk with Christ is not a cakewalk. It's warfare. Your walk with Christ is spiritual warfare. It's opposition. You see, spirits don't have bodies. Listen to me carefully. Spirits don't have bodies. Demons don't have bodies. Unclean spirits don't have bodies. Therefore, they must find the body that they can work in and work through. They want expression. Unclean spirits want expression. The Holy Spirit wants expression. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. And many believers are infected, if I may use it that way, say it that way, are infected with unclean spirits that also seek a way to express themselves. And sometimes they express themselves in jealousy, envy, profanity, drunkenness, adultery, idolatry, name it. Name it. They find ways to express themselves. And once again, I'm going to cover this once again in this message. Sanctification is a process. It's a process by which, as you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as you resist the devil, submit to God, it is a process by which you are continually being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it is not a cakewalk. It is not a cakewalk. And that explains why many of us go through what we go through in this life. Satan is going to attack you emotionally. He's going to attack you spiritually. He's going to attack you physically. Christ Jesus himself was no stranger to satanic opposition. Satan attacked him just like he does me and you. Word of God says in Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son of God, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Christ Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You see, before his incarnation, obedience was not an issue. Yes, he obeyed. He was one with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nobody really understands the Trinity. Nobody can really fully, completely explain the Trinity. We just know it's a spiritual reality because the Word of God teaches it. God exists in three forms: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was in his incarnation that obedience became an issue. You see, before his incarnation in heaven with the Father, obedience was not a problem. He wasn't tempted. Obedience was not a problem. And yet, you see, he was fully God. But when he became man, he was fully God and yet fully human. And being fully human, he was fully human with free will. He had free will just like you do, just as I do. You recall that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew he was facing the cross? He knew within hours he was going to be nailed to that cross. But you see, he left glory. He agreed to take upon himself a human body that could be a sacrifice. A human body that could be sacrificed back to God the Father on behalf of everyone who would believe. So he became human. And in his coming to earth in a human body, he was exposed himself, and he did expose himself to total humiliation. God God in the flesh, taking upon himself a human body, exposing himself to total humiliation. So much so, that was from the religious leadership of the day that he, in which he became flesh. So much to the opposition that he faced came from the religious leadership in that day in which he took upon the flesh. You see, for the first time in his existence, he faced rejection. For the very first time in his existence, he faced rejection. Now, let me just slow down a moment and see if I can complete something for you. As best we can understand the scriptures, heaven was filled with angels. They were created beings. And as best we can understand the scriptures, all the angels had free will, just like you do, just like I do. And as best we can understand the scriptures, one of those angels, a very powerful angel, was Lucifer, who became known as Satan. But in his free will, and seeing the authority and the power that God had, he wanted that power. He wanted that authority. And so he conspired with, best we can determine, about a third of the angels in heaven. They had free will. This is important, folks. They had free will. And so Lucifer, Satan as we know him now, conspired with about a third of the angels in heaven to go up against God, try to overthrow God in order to gain that power for themselves. They still want that power, but they lost the battle. They were cast out of heaven, and they were cast down to the lower regions. Then, when God created man, they saw an opportunity to express themselves. You see, a demon cannot express himself if he doesn't have someone or something through which to express himself. When Jesus cast the demons out of that Gadarene demoniac, they wanted expression. And they said, look, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the pigs. They wanted some live something that they could express themselves through, and they still do. And they find that expression, not only in animals at times, but in human beings, in human beings. So understand this, Jesus, perfectly human, yet perfectly God in a human body. He is the author of reconciliation with God. See, man sinned against God. Man was in perfect unity with God. There was nothing in mankind that could separate him from God, except he had one point of reference around which he could choose to obey God or disobey God, and that was that one fruit in the Garden of Eden. And as an act of his free will, he chose to disobey God, and at that time developed a sin nature, and now all of us have been born with a sin nature. But that's what the cross is all about. That's what the cross is all about. It's more than a piece of ornament you hang around your neck. The cross was the altar on which Jesus offered himself on behalf of anyone and everyone who would believe in him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus is the author of reconciliation with God. His is the only name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved. You can't be saved under the name of Mary. Mary is dead and waiting the resurrection herself. She is not in heaven, seated on a throne beside God. No, that's a Catholic lie. No. She is dead, waiting for the resurrection herself. Jesus is the only name given unto heaven, whereby men may be saved. No other human being, past, present, or future, will have a name whereby men can be saved. It is through Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus alone, that sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. And God is holy. Mary can't do it. Peter can't do it. Paul can't do it. None can do it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. No other name given under heaven whereby a sinful man can be reconciled to God the Father. Speaking of Jesus, the Word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other. There it is, right from the Word of God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Mary cannot save you. Peter cannot save you. no saint, dead or alive, can save you. No, it is Christ Jesus. His was the blood that was shed on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it couldn't be any blood. It had to be sinless blood. And he had sinless blood. Therefore, he was the perfect sinless blood sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, our high priest, called of God to be a high priest, even after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we know very little about Melchizedek. We're introduced to him in the scriptures, but we know so little about him, other than the fact that he met Abraham upon his return from the battle of the kings, and he met him and he fed him. That meeting between Abraham and Melchizedek, we know so little about Melchizedek, but the Word of God says in Hebrews 5:10, called of God, Jesus, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't try to get fanciful. I don't try to speak where the Bible doesn't speak. I don't try to explain a thing that the Bible doesn't explain. I just try to make it as clear as I can to those who are interested in him. But he was called of God to be a high priest even after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:11, once again, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, Paul is talking, and I'm convinced Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't have any problem with that. He is talking to those who are supposed to be believers. He says, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have heard many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing we are dull of hearing. You see, there's so much that could be said about Melchizedek, but you don't have ears to hear. That's what he's saying. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is there's so much that could be said about Melchizedek, but you don't have the ears. You don't have the ears to hear at this time. Now, how true is that of how many spiritual truths in the Word of God today? How much spiritual truth? How much truth in the Word of God today that so many who claim Christ as Savior, who claim to be members of the family of God, do not have ears to hear? How many in the body of Christ simply do not have ears to hear? It was true in that day. It's true in this day. The writer of Hebrews, as I said, I think it's Paul, talking to believers in that day, said, you don't have ears. You don't have the ears to hear. Let me ask you this. You go into church, hopefully, Sunday after Sunday, maybe during the week. How many times do you go in there and sit down, get comfortable, and the music starts and the praise begins and then comes the praying and then comes a sermon and your mind is somewhere else? Your mind is home. You're looking at your schedule for next week. What you've got to get done next week is planning what you're going to do tomorrow when you get to the office. How many times does that happen? Let me ask you this. Let's say that you're in a 35 or 45 minute message. Out of those 35 or 45 minutes, how much of the message do you think you really, really, truly hear? How much of it do you hear? How much of it do you absorb into your life? How much of it do you understand? How much of it do you take home and sit down and say, I've got to think this thing through. I've got to pray some of this stuff through that I heard this morning. I've got to get into the Word, and I've got to better understand this. See, there are so many in the body of Christ today who simply do not have ears to hear, just as it was true in Paul's day. As it was true in the days of Paul, it is true in this day. Just like the Word of God says, he says, of whom we have many things to say concerning Christ, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. You really can't absorb, you really can't comprehend much of what we have to say, much of what we have to teach. You really don't have the ears to hear it. You really cannot absorb it. You cannot assimilate it into your life. You cannot make it a practice in your life. What was true in Paul's day is still true in many areas in this day. Hebrews 5:12. When for the time You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Folks, this is a heavy scripture. I know that. This is heavy scripture. And I'm trying to break it down and make it as simple as I can because I'm a simple man. I am a simple man. But listen to this verse once again, Hebrews 5:12. For when, for the first time, you ought to be teachers. He says, you ought to be teachers yourself. You've been sitting and listening how long? How much of the Bible have you listened to? Paul is saying to them, how much spiritual truth have you heard? How much about Jesus have you heard? How much about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection have you absorbed? How much have you been introduced to? For when for the first time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Not only should you be teachers, but so many of you who have been sitting under the teaching need to be taught again the very basic principles. So many of you need to be taught, he's saying, the first principles of the oracles of God. What does that mean? You need to be taken back to the very, very basics. Back to the basics. And be taught the basics once again because you have not yet fully grasped the basics. That Jesus was God in the flesh. That as God in the flesh, he was reconciling sinful man to holy God. How? By taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe, all who would receive him, and putting those sins to death in himself so that we could be born again. And understand this, please understand this. When we're born again, we come into the body of Christ. Yes, we come into the family of God, but we come in as spiritual infants. Spiritual infants. We don't come in spiritually mature. We don't come with all knowledge. We don't come in any way ready to meet the enemy. And we're not the fact that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, because once you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell you, which means that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But understand this, your body, your mind, your will is a target of Satan. And demons out of hell are going to war against you in your spirit, your soul, your body, day after day after day, every morning of the world. When you get up and go out to face the world, Satan is waiting on you. Demons out of hell. Demons that have been in your bloodline for years and years and years, and other demons are looking for access into your life. I know this is not favorable teaching. I know that a lot of people don't like to hear this, but this is reality, folks. Why do you think you have the problems that you have? Why do you think that you have weaknesses and that you don't understand? Why do you think spiritual growth, you start out as a spiritual infant, you grow to spiritual childhood, then hopefully you come into spiritual maturity and adulthood, at least more so than you are now. But it's a continuum, folks. It is a continuum in your life, in my life. I have not arrived. I am far from having arrived, as is ever preached in the pulpit. Regardless of the letters behind our names, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're gifted, yes. We have different gifting. Everybody in the body of Christ has a different gift, and we're to use that gift for Christ Jesus. Mine happens to be teaching the Word of God, but I want to keep it so simple and so understandable, but by the same token, I want to cut across the grain of so much misunderstanding. Some people think just because they got saved, okay, I'm good to go. No, it's warfare, folks. It is warfare. Satan is not going to let you become strong in the Lord and the power of his might without opposition. He's going to oppose you every day of the world. And you may as well get used to it. It's warfare. It's warfare. It's spiritual warfare. Every day of the world. Like I said, many who should be able to teach others need to be retaught themselves. Some who ought to be ready to teach others now still need. Hear me, I'm slowing down here. Hear me carefully. So many who have been sitting in church for how long still need to better understand the basic principles of salvation and Christian growth. How many? How many? Sitting in the pews, week after week after week, have sat in a Sunday school class for how long? Have taught a Sunday school class for how long? Have led the choir? Have been involved in expressions of ministry, and yet still need to better understand many of the basic principles of salvation and Christian growth. Why do you think Satan has engineered so many different expressions of religion? Notice I said religion. I didn't say body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ, and the body of Christ is made up of those who have come to the cross, received Christ as their Savior, admitted to God, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I don't want to be just religious. I want to become a new creation. I want to become a new creature. I want to be born again. I want to become a child of God. I want to be adopted into the family of God. And I want to become a disciple. I want to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want to understand the Scriptures. I want to grow in the Scriptures. I want to obey the Scriptures. I want to live the Scriptures. How many in the body of Christ today still need a better understanding of the basic principles of salvation, the basic principles of what it means to be a Christian? So many today are religious. Hear me, please, hear me. So many today are depending on a system of religion. They're depending on being religious to get them into glory. No. One heartbeat after you die, if that's your position, you'll be so disappointed because you'll be consigned to hell. You must be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said. You must become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I fear that many today simply do not understand the basic Bible doctrines of salvation. How many in the church today need spiritual baby food as opposed to deeper spiritual truth? You may be one of them. I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying it's worthy of your consideration. Do I need spiritual baby food as opposed to deeper spiritual truths? How many in the... I'm not there. I still need a lot of basic. And I'll tell you right up front, I want it. You see, we should be becoming more Christ-like every day of our lives. I want that. I want to become increasingly Christ-like every day of my life, in my attitudes, my reactions, my responses, my thought life, everything about me, and you should do the same thing. Each of us who claim Christ as our Savior, the utmost desire of our heart should be one with Christ. Be one with Christ. Become Christ-like. Be Christ-like. Be conformed to the image of Christ-like. How many of us in reality have obtained doctrinal and spiritual maturity? How many of us can say, well, doctrinally, I'm pretty mature. I think I've got a pretty firm handle on the major doctrines of the Bible. I think I pretty well got it done. I think I got the new birth down. I think I've got sanctification down. And the list goes on and on and on. How many of us have really obtained any level of maturity, really spiritual maturity, doctrinal maturity in the Word of God? I don't know about you, but I, for one, I have a need for understanding greater and deeper spiritual truth. Every day of my life, I'm confronted with that reality that I have a need for understanding greater and spiritual truth. Hebrews 5:13. The writer goes on, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. There are certain foods that a parent does not give to an infant. Now, I'm wading into some deep water here. I understand that. Let me slow down a moment. I'm wading into some deep water for my radio congregation. But every time we go to the pulpit, we have to understand that we have people sitting in the pews. Some are spiritual infants and have been spiritual infants for any number of years. They've never really grown beyond the infancy stage. Then we have others who are a little bit more so. They've grown some, but they're still babes in Christ. They're still babes in Christ. And so we understand that there's certain foods. You don't hand a baby a T-bone steak. You don't give them things they don't have the teeth to chew. We have to be careful of what we feed the baby. Well, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. Now, hear me carefully. There are certain foods that a parent does not give to an infant, and there are certain doctrines which we have problems understanding. There are certain doctrines that many in the body of Christ have difficulty understanding. And it's okay to say, I don't know. One of my favorite professors in seminary was Dr. John Burns. He could lay a Greek text in one hand and a Hebrew text in the other hand and read out of either one of them alternately. And he and I became close. And I would take him to lunch. And I'd take him to lunch so I could question him and question him and question him. And his approach most of the time was, and he was one of my very favorite seminary professors. When I asked him a question, he would rephrase the question back to me. He wanted me to get into the Word of God. He wanted me to study for myself. And you see, it's okay to say, I don't know. You don't have to pretend to know things that you really don't know scripturally. It's okay to say, I don't understand that doctrine. He understood it. But the way he would answer my question, he would answer my question with a question that made me dig deeper into my own thinking and into the Word of God in order to answer my own question from the Word of God with systematic theology. Systematic theology, comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. So you have to understand, it's okay when someone asks you to say, I don't know. We're all, listen, we got to understand this. Each and every one of us are in a learning curve. We are. I'm in a learning curve. You're in a learning curve. We're all there. I don't care how many doctoral degrees you have. It is still a learning curve. We will never learn all that we ought to learn and could learn and should learn till we get to glory. And then we're going to be amazed at what we didn't learn that we should have learned. But we're still in a learning curve. We're still in a learning curve. And the key is stay at it. Stay at it. Stay in the Word of God. Stay under the Word of God. Get to know the Word of God. Practice the Word of God. Embrace the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Now we come to Hebrews 5:14. Now he's been talking to them about their spiritual immaturity. And he's telling them they need to get deeper in the Word. They need to better understand the Word. They need to better understand salvation. They need to better understand who they are in Christ Jesus. And I'm saying to you that that is a need in the church today. So much of the church today needs to understand who they are in Christ Jesus and understand their access to the throne of God in prayer and understand that they are indwelt by the power that created this universe. With those of us who've been born again, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and that is the same power that created this universe, and it is available to us. But so much of the church is involved in carnality and unbelief and disobedience. They can't access that power. Did you hear me? They cannot access the power because of unbelief, because of carnality. Because of sin in life, if I regard a sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me, the Word of God says. If I tolerate sin in my life, you say, wait a minute, Bob. There's so many different levels of sin, and there's so many types of sin. That is why you get quiet before God, and you say to the Holy Spirit of God, show me this day what you want me to deal with. Show me my attitude. Show me my reactions. Show me my responses. Show me my speech. Show me my thought life. Show me those things in my life that are contrary to the character of Christ and contrary to the Word of God, and let me confess it and deal with it and get victory over it. He goes on in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Doctrinal understanding comes with fuller spiritual maturity. As you grow in the Lord, as you spend time in the Word of God, as you come to grips with the Word of God, asking yourself, it's okay to ask yourself tough questions. It's all right to look at a verse and say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. It's okay to research it. I mean, internet, good grief. You've got access to all kinds of expository work. You've got the access if you'll take the time. If you'll avail yourself of that, you can find out what some great pulpits have taught on that. You can get a better understanding of what the Word of God is saying. So when you understand this, doctrinal understanding comes with fuller spiritual maturity coupled with time in the Word, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I do that still. After all these years, I say, I don't quite grasp that. I've got to compare Scripture with Scripture here. I've got to see. And then what I like to do before I go to the commentaries, I like to discern myself. I like to pray about it, read it, make some notes perhaps, try to understand that Scripture myself before I seek the mind of others. Seeking the heart and mind of God through time with Him, that's how you get to know the Scriptures. That's how you come to better comprehend the Scriptures. Seek the heart of God. Seek the mind of God. How do you do that? You spend time with Him. Sometimes you spend a lot of time, most of us, most of the church, I think, spends too much time in front of a television set. There needs to be in the life of each and every believer, and I'm sure it's true in so many of you, and I thank you for it. But in every believer, there should be time set aside for the heart and the mind to be quiet before God, seeking the heart of God, seeking the mind of God, seeking through time with God, His Word, seeking through His Word, seeking through prayer, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. It's okay to say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. This is too deep for me. I want to understand it. I want to comprehend it. So what I'm trying to do today in this message, which we've entitled Obedience Through Suffering, understand this. Suffering is normative to Christianity. Suffering is normative to Christianity. Why? Because Satan is going to oppose you any way and every way he can to discourage you, to slow you down. He will use anybody and everybody that he can. He will use any situation and every situation that he can to oppose you, to discourage you. He wants to discourage you to the point that you stop trying, that you quit praying, you quit trusting, you quit believing. Don't go there. Don't go there. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of teaching this. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll take it in some way, Father, encourage, convince, even perhaps, Father, correct someone. But Father, use this message in some way in the hearts of the people of God. And Father, there may be one who is very, very religious, but they've never been born again. They're involved in all kinds of religious activity, but they've never been born again. Oh, Father God, use the message, I pray, to touch them, cut through the misunderstanding, the doubt, the unbelief, and, Father God, increase the kingdom of God in and through the lives of each and every one who's been involved in this message. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, before I go off the air today, you remember that last year, Bob Bueller, friend of mine, Bob was a captain in the United States Coast Guard. He retired. Bob lived in New Orleans, still lives in that area. But when I was going back and forth to New Orleans each week teaching, Bob was involved in that expression of ministry. And I got to know him. We became friends. I've been in his home. He's been in my home. And a couple, 3 years ago, before the COVID thing, Bob agreed to go to the Philippines and to evaluate the work over there and get a feel for the work if I want him to. I said, please do. So he went. And he's over there now. He's over there as I speak to you. I talked to him this morning. He called me this morning from the Philippines. And he's over there looking at our work, evaluating the work, seeing what the needs are. He's going to come back, bring a report back to me. But I trust Bob. Bob is so trustworthy, and he's so in-depth. And he's over there. Pray for him. Pray for him these next 2 weeks while he's over there. He is hiking up and down mountains. He's going remote places. He's going where we have ministry. We have folks, we're planting churches where there are no churches. We're taking the gospel into tribal areas where there is no church. There are no churches. And I want you praying for Bob Mueller while he's over there, being prayed for his safety, his wife, his family here while he's over there. I'll be bringing you reports when he gets back. He is staying in touch with me now. I talked to him this morning. And I'll be bringing you reports from him and sharing the reports from him to me with you. But I want you to know that's what Challenge does. We don't go in and try to compete with a mainline denominational church, no. Now, we'll plant a church right beside a church that calls itself a church that's really not a church. It's a part of a religious system. Well, there's a lot of what we call churches in religious systems that are not part of the Bride of Christ. They're not churches. So keep him in your prayer. His name is Bob Mueller. Keep Bob in your prayer while he's over there for the next week or two, and I'll be bringing you reports from time to time while he's over there. Now let's close the broadcast out today. I want to do this. I want you to know that you're born again. You see, I've taught in areas where there was so much misunderstanding. And there is so much misunderstanding today. Not everyone who calls themselves a church is a church. I'm trying to reach people in Catholicism. I'm trying to reach people among Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm trying to reach some people among Mormonisms. They're different expressions of religion, and I don't condemn one of them. It's just that truth is lacking. Biblical truth is lacking in so many systems of religion. And we have any number of people who consider themselves good, strong, faithful believers. And I'm not saying that one cannot be a believer in that system of religion, but I will say this. Once they come to a real, true, saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, once they're truly born again, once they come to a knowledge of the Word of God, once they better understand doctrine, and the better they understand doctrine, they can then compare that with what they're being taught in certain systems of religion. I'm not being polemic. I'm not being mean or ugly or nasty. I'm being frank and open and honest with you because I've run across too many, and I've had too many letters and too many phone calls from people involved in what I call systems or religion, but had never been born again. Matter of fact, had never been taught what it meant to be born again. Well, I want you to know what it means to be born again. It means that you recognize yourself as a sinner. And then you recognize that Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. I want you to understand that Mary cannot save you. I want you to understand that Mary is dead in her grave awaiting the resurrection. I want you to understand that no saint in the past can be of any assistance to you now other than those who help write the Bible. I want you to understand it's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. It's each sinner with Jesus Christ. Each sinner coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I believe. And you see, you can't do that unless you're convicted and convinced by the Holy Spirit. The question is, now we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of him. But Satan knows that. And Satan has, if you will, sown all kinds of false information in the field of humanity to keep people away from Jesus, away from the cross. I want you to do this. Make up your mind that you will get alone with God and you'll say, God, if I have missed it in the past, I want to pick it up now. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me believe, Lord God. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God today. Jesus, hear my heart. Hear my heart, Jesus. Father, there are people listening to this broadcast today who need to better understand who they are in Christ Jesus. And Father, no doubt there's some listening who do not yet know Christ Jesus. Yes, they are religion. They're involved in a religious activity. Yes, they're members of a church. But Father, how many in the church have never really been truly born again? Well, they haven't, because in order to be born again, the church is the blood-washed body of Christ. But we have so many in organizations called the church who is not a part of the church, that which is not a part of the church, because the church is made up of the blood-bought, blood-purchased people of God who have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, have viewed themselves as a sinner, have come to the cross confessing I'm a sinner, and in childlike faith asking Jesus Christ to come into the heart, be the Lord, and be the Savior. Father God, I am asking you, as a result of this message, strengthen the family of God, strengthen the kingdom of God, increase the kingdom of God, and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And Father, I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, glorify yourself through this message in some way and advance the kingdom of God. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.